I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Thanks, Bruce.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Well, Kevin, your accent tells us you're not from around here.
I'm not from around here.
Where's local for you?
Local is the Los Angeles based in the area of California, and now I live up in the Bay Area, so north of there, about 6 hours.
There we go. And your ministry that you're currently involved in back home?
Yes, I'm a preaching pastor, so I get a chance to stand before God's people every week and open the Word of God, which is one of my greatest passions, and also lead a church that reaches the community and grows the believers.
Wonderful. Do you want to tell us a little about your family?
I could tell you a lot about my family.
Well, just tell us a little bit.
Okay. My wife right there is Sherry, who I've been married to for 27 years. I always have to look for the nod. 26, 27. It feels like 2 years. It's been wonderful. And then we have three boys who are 24, 22, and 20, and they all love Jesus.
That's good news.
Yeah.
Do you want to tell us a little about what you'll be speaking to our denominational leaders, our ministers, about this coming week?
Yeah.
What is it that you want to communicate to them?
Yeah, in a very brief way of saying it, I'm going to be talking with the pastors and leaders and their spouses about how a leader needs to first look at their inside before they worry about their outside. And so if we love Jesus, if we are close with him, if we're letting him examine our hearts, and if we're humble before God, we will become strong leaders. If we do all kinds of training for great skills, but we forget to walk with Jesus, eventually it falls apart. And so I'm really challenging the leaders to examine their hearts and look and say, "God, I take my mind, my heart, my eyes, my ears, and my look at my entire life and make sure it's right before Jesus."
Very good. Well, we look forward to you preaching to us and sharing from the Word. Thank you for being with us. God bless.
It's an honor. Thank you. And it truly is an honor to be able to open the Word of God and to teach or to preach anywhere, anytime, in every opportunity that God gives. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8. And I would encourage you to keep your Bible open in front of you on your lap through the whole message. Even though I'm going to move around a bit, I would ask that you would be gracious toward me. I'm not only not from these parts, and so I might preach a little differently than your pastors, and each preacher has a different way that they communicate. I not only am from a different area, but I also grew up in a pagan home with no faith and no belief, The only time I heard the name of God as I was growing up is when my father was angry, and he wasn't saying, praise the name of Jesus. He was saying things he shouldn't have been saying. And so I grew up in a very different background. So if I preach a little differently than you're used to, will you tell me now, you'll give me grace? We're all reformed. I'm a reformed pastor, so we extend grace. Amen? Amen. And you're Baptist. You said amen. There you go. No. In Luke chapter 8, there's this wonderful story, this parable that Jesus tells. And I want to ask you, as you follow along in your Bible, as you follow along on the screen, as you hear these words from Scripture, I want to ask you to think about this sower, this farmer who's sowing the seed. I love the children's sermon, and I suspect that by the end of the day there will be seeds all around the building. And that's okay, because it'll paint a picture. When you see those seeds now or 2 weeks from now, remember this scripture, and I want you to study the sower, study this farmer, and I want you to notice what's strange about this farmer. What is strange about this farmer? What does this farmer do that really no farmers would do? This is a very strange farmer that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and the people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. He told this story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Imagine that field full of sunflowers. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have ears to hear today what Jesus has to say? Are you listening to the message of Jesus? Now, I want to paint a picture in your mind of an experience I had some years ago when our boys, now who are all adults, were little boys. And one of the things I do is I wander. Simon, I actually said to Simon when I got here, I said, "Now, do you have a microphone that doesn't stand still?" And he says, "Yeah, I watched a couple of your sermons online." He says, "You don't stand still much, do you?" And I said, "No, I don't. I will probably stand still more now than I usually do, but I move around a lot." And years ago, when our boys were little, they were about 4 and 6 and 8 years old, we had moved from California, where I grew up, to Michigan, and I was pastoring a church there. And we were in a small town called Byron Center, Michigan, a very small town. I'd always lived in the L.A., Los Angeles basin area, so it was sort of like city after city after city, sort of like from Sydney going outward. You kind of go from one town to the next, and you can't really tell where one begins and the next ends because it kind of goes town to town to town. And I grew up in that, but out in this area, there were little towns sitting in the middle of cornfields all by themselves. And so these little towns had a very strong identity. And so Byron Center, the people were very excited about being from Byron Center. And our boys came home from school, and they said, "Can we go to the parade?" I don't know if you've ever been to a small town parade. Anybody ever been to a small town parade? I'd never been to one, and so maybe you're like me. I didn't know what to expect. But my boy said, "Can we go?" And I thought, well, why would we want to go to what will there be? Floats? Will there be bands? They said, "Well, no, it'll mostly be trucks with people, with kids, you know, from the local sports teams, and it'll be..." They said, "We can actually be in the parade. We can ride our bikes in the parade." So I'm thinking, well, this isn't a very impressive parade. There's no floats and there's nothing. I'm thinking, well, why would anyone go? And I said, "Well, who's going to the parade?" They said, "Everybody." I said, "Well, why?" So I don't know, but they said, "Everyone in town will be there." And it's a small town, but I'm thinking, everyone will be there. And I didn't really want to go to the parade. But my wife talked to me about being a good husband and being a good dad. And she said, we should go to the parade and have fun. And so I went there thinking, no one's going to come to the parade. No one's going to be here. And I get there, and we get on the parade route, and you know who's there? You know who's there? Everyone. Looked like there was more people than there were in the whole town. And it was like on the road that the parade was going to go down, people were like 4, 5, 6, 7 people deep. And all the children are sitting on the curb, waiting with excitement for the parade to see the fire truck. And you know, there would be like flatbed trucks with the junior high soccer team. And they'd wave. And I didn't know why everyone was there until the parade started. And then I found out why everyone was there. You know what the answer was? It's what I'm holding in my hand. Candy. What happened in this parade, I don't know if the pastor usually jumps down here, I'm going to. What happened in this parade was as all of these trucks went by and cars went by, with the football team and the soccer team and the baseball team and all the girls and the boys, they all had bags and buckets full of candy. Which is quite exciting, isn't it? Yes, it is. And what the children were supposed to do is throw candy out to all the people watching the parade. Which seems quite exciting all of a sudden. And I said, this is why all the children are here. So they were supposed to, when they went down the parade route, throw candy out. Which seemed very dangerous to me because there was like tractors in the parade and they were throwing candy. Kids were dodging between the wheels of the tractors. But I'm just watching, observing all this happening. And here's, I study people. I'm always watching people. I'm watching families. I watched how you picked your daughter up earlier and held her, and I thought that was wonderful. I mean, I'm always watching and studying people. That's the way God has made my mind. So I started studying the children on the floats throwing the candy. And there was really two kinds of candy-throwing children. All right? And this is all going through my mind. I'm really thinking these things. There's this child, and there was lots of them like this. And watch closely. There's this child. As their float is going down the parade route, they're sitting there watching, and the float's going down, and they're looking at the crowds. Now, you're the crowds on the curb watching, okay? So get ready. Candy might come your way. So be ready, okay? And there was the kids that would do this. And they're rolling down the parade route. And now they've gone 40, 50 meters down the parade route, and they finally find the right candy, and they're looking. And they see someone, and they look at someone, and they make eye contact, and they do the nod, and they're going along, and then they'll finally, you know, the parade's halfway over. They haven't thrown a candy yet. And they'll finally see someone. Yeah. Yeah. And they must be thinking when the parade's over, they get to keep the leftovers or something, because they don't want to throw any candy. There were kids that were like that. They would go down the parade route, and they just wouldn't. And I'm thinking, throw the candy! You have one job! Throw candy! And they're not throwing any candy. And then there's another kind of child on the parade route. And these boys and girls would, the moment the parade started, would grab a handful of candy. And they would just throw it like they were crazy. Ah! Like that. And they would just start throwing candy. You look like you like candy. So they would see. I'll be very gentle. We're not gonna, and they would just start throwing candy. And they would. Yeah, see, now we're getting excited. I'm not going to hurt anybody here. But they would just come on, and they would just, now you're thinking, next week I'm sitting in the front of church, and they were throwing candy. And these kids, there were some kids that they just threw candy. And so they would get, you know, 20 meters down the parade route, and they had no more candy. Because they were so excited to throw candy. And I watched that, and what came to my mind was this scripture, was this story. That the farmer in this story is like the little boy or the little girl who throws candy crazy, recklessly. This farmer, did you notice when I read the passage, when I read from God's word, did you notice that this farmer, where did this farmer throw seed? This farmer threw seed on paths. This farmer threw seed in the rocks. This farmer threw seed in the weeds. Who throws seed in weeds, in a weed patch? Who throws seed? Have you ever watched a farmer throw seed on a hard path? Ever? Anybody here in farming? The area that I live right now is called the Salinas Valley, and there are all kinds of farmers in our church. All kinds of people who work in the farming industry. And these people understand that they actually have now, you know, they built machines that go along, and these machines will strategically put seeds the exact right distance apart, the exact right depth, because every seed is precious and valuable. And they don't just throw seeds around. In this part of the world in the days of Jesus, if you know the history and the culture of the time, it was a strongly agricultural culture, and nobody farmed the way Jesus described. Nobody threw seed recklessly. You know what they did? They would go along, and they would prepare the soil. They would usually take a stick or something, and they would drive a hole in the ground, and they would reach into their bag, and they would pull out one seed. And they would plant it, and they would cover it with their hands. If you've ever been in parts of the world today where people still live day by day by their farming, many will still farm this way. They'll have a stick, they'll drive a hole, drop in one seed, cover it with their hands, water it. Make a hole, drop in one seed. Because every single seed was absolutely valuable and precious, And most of these people were poor. They couldn't just throw seed around. And yet Jesus tells this story. Get this picture in your mind. Remember the picture on the screen of all of the sunflowers. Jesus is telling a story about a farmer, a sower, who went out to sow, and he scattered the seed recklessly. Because he knew exactly what we heard in the children's message. He knew that the more seed you scattered, the more crop you'd have. And he also knew this, and this is something that took me years to understand, even as a pastor, even having preached on this passage many, many times. He understood that the sower doesn't always know if the seed is ready. Now, the seed in the story is the gospel. The seed is the message of Jesus Christ. The seed is his love and his grace and his forgiveness. The seed is this simple story that God loves a broken and sinful world. And that through the death of Jesus on the cross, through his sacrificial death on the cross in our place for our sins, grace has been won. Death has been destroyed. Satan has been beaten. And life can be changed through Jesus. Amen? That's the good news. And what he's saying is, when you know that, when you understand that, Jesus is really saying, don't be that little boy or little girl. We're all, if we know Jesus, we're children of God. Don't be that person who goes through your whole life like this. You have the gospel of Jesus, the story of his grace. Your life has been changed. You know his forgiveness. You have the word of God and the fruit of the Spirit in you. Jesus is saying, don't go through your life like this. When's the right moment to love and serve and tell someone about Jesus? Well, not today. No. Maybe next week? Well, here's a person in need. Can I serve them in the name of Jesus? Well, I don't know if they'll understand. And along we go down the parade route. And we get finished. And we have what we started with. You know what's amazing about the seed of the gospel? The more you throw it, if you reach back into the seed bag of the gospel and you've thrown handful after handful after handful, how much will you have left after you've thrown all you can throw? The bag's still full, isn't it? You never run out of the seed of the gospel. It's too big. So you can be like that kid on the parade route who just throws the candy and throws the candy and throws the candy. But what if it doesn't take root? Not a problem. Some will fall on seedy soil. And some will fall on rocky soil. And some will fall on paths. And some will be in the weeds. But some will fall on good soil. And it will grow 100 times. And so what I want to share with you in the moments we have together is I want to share a few thoughts that I hope will encourage you to be generous with the seed of the gospel. The call of Jesus is to be reckless with the seed that he gives. That's the call of Jesus. Jesus says to you and says to me, sow my seed freely, sow my seed recklessly. That's the call of God on your life. So here's the question I have for you. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you received his grace? Are you his follower? If you are, you are called to be reckless with this news that you've received, this love that he's given to you, this person of Jesus. So I want to give you, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you 5 things that you can do to start to scatter the seed of Jesus freely and recklessly. You can write these down or just lock them in your heart and your mind. Here's the first one. Reckless love. Be reckless with the love of God. This week, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, all the places the kids said, with your family, one of them said, with cousins? Could you share with cousins? Sure, you can share with cousins. Be reckless with the love of God. What does that mean? What does that look like? You tell me. You tell me. This week, I will promise you this. It doesn't matter if you're 15 years old or 85. It doesn't matter. If you say this week, Lord, if you open a door for me to love someone with a love that only you can bring, and I will love them in the name of Jesus, God will open doors. He will. At your school, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever you go, in your social settings, on an athletic team, God will open the doors for you to show love. So will you love someone with the love of Jesus? I was speaking at a conference in a church in Chicago, And we had a question and answer time at the end of the message, and this one particular man stood up and he asked this question. He said, I have a neighbor who I really am trying to get to know Jesus. I have a neighbor who I'm trying to share Jesus with. And this person said, that neighbor, he said, I don't feel very comfortable with him, and I'm not sure how to show God's love to him. And he asked me this question. So I said, well, can I ask you a question back? And when it's a question and answer time, you're supposed to ask questions of the speaker, and they're not supposed to ask you questions back, but Jesus always asks people questions. So I said, well, let me ask you a question. He said, sure. I said, do you love this neighbor of yours? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you want to help them know Jesus. I get that. Do you love them? He said, I don't know. I said, then stay away from him. He said, he's not a project. He's a person loved by Jesus. And when you love him the way Jesus does, you won't make him your project. He'll become your friend. And you'll love him in Jesus' name. I said, wait till God sends someone along who loves him, or pray, God, let me love my neighbor, then let me serve him. Are you loving people in the name of Jesus? Would you pray, God, let my heart grow in love? Here's the second thing, reckless service, looking for ways to serve. We heard John 13 read earlier in the service. And in John 13, what does Jesus do? He leaves the table, wraps a towel around his waist, and what does he do? He serves his followers. Has it ever struck you that at that table, when Jesus went around one by one and washed their feet, seated at that table was a man by the name of Judas Iscariot? Has it ever struck you that Judas was sitting at the table? Do you think that when Jesus got to Judas, he said, Thomas, I'll wash your feet. Bartholomew, ew, not you, Judas. And he moved around him? Do you think Jesus did that? Jesus, knowing that Judas would betray him, washed his feet too. Jesus, knowing that Peter would deny him, washed his feet. And after he did that, Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. That is what I am. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, remember what Jesus said? Wash one another's feet. Who can you serve in the name of Jesus today? Do you have a ministry as a church where you visit people in prison? Be part of that. Visit people in prison. Do you give food to the people who are hungry? Be part of doing that. Do you support the local schools as a church? How do you serve your community? How do you bring the love of Jesus through serving in the name of Jesus in your community? Reckless love, reckless service. Here's the third thing. Reckless prayers. Do you pray consistently, passionately for people who don't know Jesus? And I would even ask you this question. Do you pray, and I'm going to give you a very specific challenge today, and that is this. And whether you're 10 years old or 70 years old, here's a challenge for you. Pray with somebody that you know and care about who doesn't know Jesus. Pray not just for them, pray with them. You say, well, how do you pray with people who don't know Jesus? Well, when they come to you and they share a wonderful joy in their life, something great going on, you can say, you know, I don't know if you go to church and do that sort of thing, but would you mind if I just prayed with you right now and thanked God for what you just shared? Somebody comes to you and says, oh, I just became a grandpa for the first time. You want to see a picture? And they pull out their phone and they say, look it, this is my little granddaughter, Allison. And you say, would you mind if I took a moment right now and just prayed for God's blessing on your granddaughter? Maybe that person's going to say, no, I'm not a person of faith. Maybe they would. Maybe they would probably say, no, thank you. Do you know, over the years I've been a Christian, I didn't grow up as a Christian, but the years I've been a Christian, I've asked hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, may I take a moment and pray with you? Hundreds and hundreds that were not Christians, some that were atheists, people of other religions. I've never had anyone say no to me so far to this day. Never had anyone say no. Was with a woman on a plane who was an atheistic, communistic humanist from East Germany. And she let me pray with her. Would you dare to do that? I remember being in a restaurant, and this woman came to serve us. And oftentimes in a restaurant, I will ask the server if they're the type, you know, some servers linger around the table a bit, you know, and they stay and talk with you. And this server was lingering around. She was the Bible would say she was great with child. She was quite pregnant. And I said to her before the meal, I said, you know, when we get our food, there's some of us, a group of us together that were Christians, and we're going to say a word of prayer for our meal. Is there anything we could pray for you for when we pray for our meal? And she looked at me and she said, would you pray for my baby? I said, absolutely. When our food comes, we will say a prayer for your baby. I asked if she knew it was a boy or a girl, and we talked a little bit. She brought the food, and after she brought the food, instead of wandering away, she stood at the table. And I was sitting right here on the right along the edge of the table, and she actually, before I prayed, she took her stomach and she slid it on top of the table. Right in front of me. And I didn't know if I was supposed to, you know, like put my hand, I didn't know if I was going to lay. So I didn't do that, but I said, well, let's pray. And her name was Ina. I said, let's pray for Ina's baby. And we had a prayer together. And she said, thank you. And after that, whenever we'd go to that restaurant, she actually showed us pictures when the baby was born, and we got to celebrate with her. And that opened the door for some wonderful spiritual conversations. I grew up in a home with a dad and a mom who were not Christians. And on many occasions, my mother, I would say to her when she would share things with me that she was struggling with or that were hard, and she would be very clear, she didn't believe in Jesus. All five of their children, all of my siblings, all five of us have become Christians. Three of us are in ministry. My parents are baffled. My dad still doesn't understand how all of his children became Christians. He raised us to be agnostic, somewhere between agnosticism and atheism. And so with my mom, when she would share a struggle or a joy, I would say, Mom, can I take a moment and pray with you? I remember one time she was sharing a struggle that she had with my dad, actually. And I said, Mom, can I pray for you and Dad? And she actually did this. I thought it was going to be the first time someone told me no. She said, I think I'd like that. And I prayed for her. I held my mom's hand. She was all of 4'11". She passed away 2 years ago. She was not even 5 foot tall. Just loved my mom. And she sat next to me. I held her hand. And I prayed in the name of Jesus that God would restore the areas that need to be restored in their relationship. When I finished praying, there were just tears running down her face. Here's the thing. I really couldn't get my mom to come to church, but I could bring church to her. By just praying, the Holy Spirit showed up in that moment. In the next week or two, you're going to have somebody who's going to share with you a great joy or a great pain, and they won't be a Christian. And you can scatter seed by saying, may I take a moment and say a prayer with you? You don't have to say anything. Just let me pray with you. And the worst they're going to probably say is, no, thank you. But what if 50 or 75 or 100 of you this week prayed with somebody who doesn't know Jesus? And what if God answered that prayer in the coming weeks? And what if they came back to you and said, do you think that maybe that time you prayed for me about that thing, that helped? And you say, I know it does. Because I believe in a God who's real. And all of a sudden, the seed, you see what's happening? The seed is being, if all of you were to just to scatter seed, as you love, as you serve, as you pray, as you share the love of Jesus. A fourth thing, reckless blessings. To bring the blessing of God to other people, to speak words of blessing in the name of Jesus. I believe we live in a generation of people who long to be blessed. You watch the media, you look at people, people feel so beat up and so discouraged. And they're longing that somebody would bring a word of blessing. Jesus had sinners and prostitutes drawn to him because he brought blessing. I remember I was walking out of a restaurant, this is some years ago, and I had my Bible, I actually had my Bible under my arm as I was walking out of this restaurant. I had been studying for a sermon I was going to preach. And I had my Bible under my arm, and the young woman behind the cash register, she saw my Bible. And she said this, oh, are you religious? So I'm not really that religious, but I'm a Christian pastor. I love Jesus. She says, you're a pastor. She says, will you bless me? Now here she stands. She's standing behind the cash register in a Mexican restaurant. And she says, it's a place called Donna's. She says, will you bless me? What do you say when someone says, will you bless me? Grandparents, do you bless the next generation? Do you bless your neighbors or do you curse them? People are drawn to blessing. She says, will you bless me? I said, I would love to. And here's what she did. She had the cash register here. She closed her eyes and she leaned her head over like this, over the cash register as far as she could. And I kind of looked both ways and I went, so I put my hand on her forehead in this Mexican restaurant. And I brought her Aaron's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And I spoke those words of blessing. And when I finished, she was very sweet. She just said, thank you. And I said, you're welcome. And as I walked out of that, restaurant, here's what went through my mind. How many people do I walk by every day, who don't have the courage to say, will you bless me? But they long for someone to speak blessing. People flocked to Jesus because he brought a blessing from heaven. He was a blessing. He is a blessing. And he lives in you. He is in you. You can bless in his name. You can speak words of blessing to people and they will be drawn to you. They'll be drawn ultimately not to you, but to Jesus. Eventually, when they come to know him, they'll become part of a body like this. And they together will go with you out into the world to bless others. And then just one last thought. And these are things that I hope you can just take with you and think about. Reckless love. Who will you love this week? Reckless service. Reckless prayers. Reckless blessings. And then reckless conversations. Reckless conversations. Will you dare to talk about Jesus? Well, what if I offend somebody? You probably won't. You seem like a nice group of people. I don't imagine you're going to go yelling and screaming at people and throwing things at them. We see that on TV sometimes, and the media will like to characterize Christians as being overly abusive or aggressive, but we're not. We're actually probably too gentle most of the time. If we err, we don't err to the side of being too pushy about our faith, most of us, do we? We err to the side of being too shy. And so what if you had a conversation like I had with the young woman I mentioned earlier, to Antje Lutke? I was on a plane flying to Ireland, and this young woman sat next to me, and she began to share her story about being a communistic, atheistic humanist who ran a camp in former East Germany to keep young people, high school age students, from becoming Christians. And I listened to her for an hour and a half. Never told her who I was or what I did. I just listened to her. I kept asking questions. So really, you do this and you do that. And I kept asking questions. And she told me about her atheism and her humanism and all that she believed in, and how horrible Christians are, and how Christians are mean all over the world. They're abusive and they're horrible. And I kept asking questions and listening for almost an hour and a half. Finally, after an hour and a half, she said, "Well, I've been talking about myself the whole time." She says, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, Antje, I think it's the exact opposite of you." She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "You know those hate, mongering, horrible Christian people that you're protecting youth from?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm not just one of them. I'm actually a Christian pastor." She said, "You are?" She said, "Then why did you listen to me?" I said, "Because you're fascinating." I said, "I've never met anyone quite like you before." And I hadn't. I said, "Antje, well, you talked about how much you love these kids. I heard the heart of Jesus." I said, "I heard the way you love these kids. I said, have you ever heard the words of Jesus? Do you understand the things he said?" She said, "I never have, no." I said, "Can I share some of those with you?" She said, "Would you?" And I opened my Bible, and for like an hour, I just talked with her about Jesus. I said, "Antje, can I tell you how I came from an atheistic worldview in a home with a dad who was a computer programmer and a mom who was a math and science teacher with no faith in God? Can I tell you how I came from that to being a pastor?" She said, "Yeah, I'd like to hear about that." And I talked with her. A reckless conversation with an atheistic, humanistic, communistic young woman who ran a camp to keep young people from becoming Christians. And by the time we were done talking, I wish I could say that she said she knelt in the aisleway of the airplane and said, "What must I do to be saved?" She didn't. But we struck up a friendship. And by the time we were done, she said this to me. She said, "Wait, if you and your wife and children come to East Germany, my home is your home." And she gave me her email address. And I think I was the first Christian friend that she ever had. Conversations. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And I just wonder, as I close, I wonder how wonderful it would be if the seeds that the kids left on the floor over here, if the seeds that they have wouldn't just get scattered around this campus, but if you would be like that little boy or that little girl sitting on that float. You're going to be rolling down the pathway this week. What if every person in this church took handfuls? You need a little more candy right there? What if every person in this church was to live their life like every day when the opportunity came? There you go. We can play with that. We get that later. What if every day you lived your life? What if every day you scattered seed? And here's what's going to go through your mind. Well, maybe today I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't scatter seed here. Well, this road, this is a rocky road. There's weeds there. I don't think that anything will ever grow. Here's the beauty of following Jesus. You don't have to be very smart. I don't have to be very smart. I don't know if someone's heart is ready, but I know that I have a bag full of seed. And I can love and serve and pray and care and talk about Jesus. And I believe that if every person in this room who knows and loves Jesus, if this week and next month, wherever you go, you scatter the love and the message and the service of Jesus, things will start to grow all over the place. You can't control it. And you shouldn't. Your job isn't to grow people. You know what your job is? Throw seed. Just throw it. What if the soil isn't good? Just throw it. What if that person doesn't understand? Just throw it. Just throw seed. And you know what I love? We can do that. We can throw seed, can't we? That part's easy. Can you change a life? Can you grow someone? No. That's God's job. But God's good at that. You know what we get to do? What do we get to do? Throw seed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the privilege that you give to us to scatter the seed of the gospel. God, you brought people in our lives, parents and grandparents, friends and neighbors, Sunday school teachers who scattered the seed. And there was a day that that seed hit the soil of our hearts. And that day we were ready. By your sovereign will and grace, we were ready and we opened our hearts. We responded. We don't know the mystery of how you work, but we know this, God. You use people to scatter seed in our lives. And so this is our prayer as we close. A simple prayer. Oh Lord, let us be that sower. Let us be that boy or girl, that man or woman who just scatters the seed freely and generously in the name of Jesus. And God, we would say, then you bring the growth. You change lives. Bring a harvest 100-fold for the glory of Jesus. As we pray this in his name and for his glory. And the people of God said, amen. Amen.